Hope you'll take your Bibles and turn along with me. We're going to go back and finish off the lesson I did last week. We talked about Daniel's prophecy, about the 70 weeks that Daniel was given as a prophecy by an angel. To refresh our memories just for a moment, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start with verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be a war. Desolations are determined. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wings of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, just as a brief review of what we talked about, there are a lot of phrases being mentioned here. A lot of different things are being talked about. And it can get very confusing unless we keep it in context of what's being said. Daniel, if we remember, Daniel is praying about the problem of his people sinning. And he's praying to God for their forgiveness. It came to the end of the 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied before Israel would be released from their captivity. And it came to that point, and Daniel is praying about the people's sins, and praying that God would forgive them of those sins. The answer to God, Daniel's prayer was that there was going to be a finish to transgression and to make an end of sin. We won't go through all the passages. We did that last week. And we saw that that's basically what the Messiah came from. That's what Jesus came for. He came to take care of the problem of sin. Not when we say to make an end of the sin, we're not saying he's going to wipe out sin and there's never going to be any more sin in the world. He took care of the problem of sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity, he was going to bring people back to God. To bring an everlasting righteousness. Again, this was something that Jesus came to do. To seal up vision and prophecy. We saw a number of verses that said that prophecy was going to end, especially Zechariah 13, in the time frame of which the Messiah would bring salvation. It's going to seal, it's going to come to a completion. To anoint the Most Holy. That again is a reference to Jesus. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That he shall confirm a covenant, or confirm or make a firm covenant with many, depending on your translation. And we saw that that was a discussion again. Jesus came to establish a new covenant as well. And that he would bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Again, a reference to Jesus Christ. And the point that we're seeing being made is Daniel had prayed for the forgiveness of Israel's sins. But the answer he got was far greater than what his prayer was about. God answered and said, basically, yes, Israel's going to be forgiven. There's going to be more to it, though, than that. There is going to be a take. God's going to take care of the entire problem of sin and bring in righteousness and bring in forgiveness. It's all going to be keyed through this Messiah who was to come. Now, what we noted last time was that Daniel's prophecy that was being given to him didn't just say what would happen, but it also said when it would happen. And that's the fascinating part of this. He said the beginning point, we go back to Daniel chapter 9, he said in verse 25, you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again. I didn't have, couldn't figure out how to make a chart of this. I've been puzzling over it, so.
My God, is that one tangled up?
I'm going to write this on the board. So what we have is that Daniel was told that the beginning was the issue of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. From that point to the time of the Messiah, he said it was going to be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. Okay, in other words, 69 weeks. From that point all the way up to the point of the Messiah arriving, it was going to be 69 weeks. In fact, actually, if you take all of the prophecy, there's an additional week, there's the 70th week as well that's being mentioned. And so what we have is time being divided up into three parts. There is 7 weeks, and then there is going to be another week. That we're interested in. So the beginning point is the restoring of to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The length would be 70 weeks. 70 weeks would come out in total. 70 weeks. It's the same as 490 days. And as most people understand, you see that it works out very, very well. Then what we're saying is each day represents a year. And he's saying in 490 years, this is going to take place. You've got 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and also there's an event that occurs, if you actually read the towards the end of the prophecy here in chapter 9, in verse 27, says in the middle of the week, talking about the final week here. So right in the middle here, there's another event that's going to happen of that 70th week. In fact, at the middle of the last week, he said this is going to be the time when the end of sacrifices occurs. Look again in verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. So in that middle of the week, there's going to be an end of sacrifices. Okay. So then, and he also talks about it cutting off to the anointed one or the Messiah. So the question is, when did this occur? When did this happen? Well, let's go back to the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. There were three, just like the captivity began with three sets of people being loaded off into captivity by Babylon, at the end, there were three returns back to Jerusalem. There was one that occurred, the first one occurred in 536. 536 BC, and that was led by Zerubbabel. There was a second one that occurred in 473 BC that was led by Ezra. And there was a third one, in 440, I'm seeing all these fours, 444 BC, that was led by Nehemiah. So the question is, okay, we know it's going to start with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Which one fits? Well, one way to look at it is that we have 400, from the 490 days total. What we're talking about in the middle of that final week is the end of sacrifices. And we can understand that as Jesus' death on the cross. So 69 weeks plus 3.5 days. So we're talking about roughly 486 years from the issuing of the decree to Jesus' death. If we start at 536, if that was the starting point, then the ending point would end up being 50 BC. Now that doesn't fit very well because it's well before Jesus was even born. Take the other extreme, Nehemiah. And we add 486 years, then it becomes out AD 42. In other words, after Jesus' death. It doesn't look like it's the right time frame either. But what's interesting is if we take Ezra's return, and you take 486 years from that, that comes out to AD 30. That's about the time when Jesus died or began his ministry. Sorry, 486 would be the 69 weeks. Is that right? No, that's not right. I'm doing my math bad. Let's take this. I should redo my math. That's the 69 and a half, right? Yeah. But from Ezra's, I gotta do my math all over again. I obviously made a math error someplace. I know if the 69 weeks ends up being at 80-30. And that's basically roughly the time of Christ's crucifixion. I'm gonna have to double check my math. Something that quite add up right. But take a look at Ezra chapter 7.
Maybe we'll get some of the math wizards on the front row to figure out what my mistake was. In Ezra chapter 7, I'm going to get my Bible flipped over there. Starting with verse 6. So this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So the sons of Israel, and some of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the temple servants, went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And then jumping to chapter 9, in verse 9, it says, "For we are slaves, yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." Basically what he's saying is that when Ezra came, he came with the permission to resurrect the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now Nehemiah came later, because in Ezra, when they started, they basically laid the foundations, and it took them a long time to get around to actually finishing building the temple. God had to send prophets to get after them. But even by the time Nehemiah came along, 13 years later, roughly, they still hadn't got around to doing the walls. And Nehemiah then came. But the original issue of the decree was from Ezra's time. That was to be done. And if we think about it then, he says 7 weeks, or in other words, there was 49 years allotted for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It started with a decree, and it took almost 50 years for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. The walls would be rebuilt, the temple would be restored, and it said it would be done in times of trouble. Again, take a look at Daniel chapter... Hold your finger in Ezra, we'll come right back. But take a look at Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 25, Daniel 9:25, it says, "So you are to know and to discern from the issuing of the decree to the restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." Going back to Ezra, take a look at Ezra chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And here's what Ezra said. "Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of father's household and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. We have been sacrificing to him since the days of Asheron, king of Assyria, who brought us up here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's households of Israel said to them, 'You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build the Lord God of Israel, to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." In other words, all this time they were dealing with people trying to stop them from building because they wouldn't include them in there. There was difficulty. Nehemiah's account of rebuilding the wall, though he did in record time, was done under great distress. He had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of problems during this time. Then there was going to be 62 weeks added to the 7 weeks. So then that gives us a total, if I did my math right this time, 483 years. We add the two up together, the 69 weeks. So that gives us 483 years. That would put us at a roughly somewhere around 80, 26, 27, somewhere in that range. And that's when the Messiah would show up. Well, we've been studying the Gospels. Jesus' time in his ministry was about 3.5 years. You count the number of Passovers that which Jesus was actually out teaching. It was about 3.5 years. Well, if he died about AD 30, 3.5 years before that would have been about AD 26, 27. Somewhere in the middle of AD 30 is when he would have died, or 31, depending on, you know, we don't know exactly when what time of the year it started at. Then he would be cut off and killed. In other words, this prophecy of Daniel's pinpoints to the year when these things would happen. Now, think about this. How likely is this to happen? How many people could tell you to the year an event that's going to happen almost 500 years from now? Name some major event that's going to happen about 500 years from now and tell me to the year exactly when it's going to happen. This is what Daniel's prophecy is about. There are a lot of people that want to attribute this and change what it's saying. Most people will understand, well, it is pinpointing the beginning of when the Messiah came. They want to move this final week off to someplace else. They want to make that talk about a second coming. But it misses the whole point. God said at Daniel's time, here's when the Messiah is going to arrive. He's going to be around 3.5 years. And then he's going to be cut off in the middle of that seventh week. And no matter how you want to rewrite the history, it remains the fact that Jesus was rejected and killed by his people. In fact, in John chapter 1, and verse 11, John chapter 1, and in verse 11, he came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own people did not accept Jesus' coming. And what Daniel prophesied was the consequence of that rejection. So again, go back to Daniel 9, and this time let's take a look at verse 26 and 27. Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 26, it says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and his end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wings of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed and is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The Messiah will be cut off. As a result, there was going to be a prince who was going to come and take care of some things and make desolate. In the middle of the week, there was going to be an end to sacrifice. Because of that, because they killed the Messiah, there would be desolation and abomination as a result. He prophesied that a prince would come who would destroy the city and the temple like an overwhelming flood. All was been determined, was set in place by God as a result of the rejection of Christ. In other words, some people will tell you that, well, God had his plan, he was going to send the Messiah, and the people rejected him, so God had to come up with an alternate plan. And so he took the Messiah away, and then he's going to send him back sometime later after the, and have a 1,000-year reign on earth. He didn't get to have it the first time, so he's going to have it the second time. No, that's not what this prophecy is about. God knew at the time of Daniel that people were going to reject him. God already had placed in plan the result of that rejection. In fact, Jesus explains this portion of the prophecy in Matthew 24. We've talked about Matthew 24 in detail. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. But I want you to, in particular, even though from 24 verse 1 to 34 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem for the most part, in verse 15, Jesus does start talking about this prophecy that's in Daniel. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Okay. When you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. Well, let's talk about some history. After Jesus died, in AD 66, the Jews who were subject to Rome revolted against the empire. And it began a bloody holy war, basically, with Rome for several years. The emperor finally got tired of the Jews rebelling so many times, and he sent his son, Titus, the one who was picked for the succession, in other words, the prince, his successor and the current emperor at that time was Vespasian. And Titus came and he overthrew Jerusalem after a 5-month siege in the summer of AD 70. Again, there was a prophecy about this in Luke chapter 21. And again mentions Daniel's prophecy. Luke 21 verse 10. Luke 21 verse 10, he says, he continues by saying to them, "Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you and deliver you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to the opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you vengeance and wisdom that none of your opponents be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish, but your endurance will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, those who have nursing babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." What did Jesus say? He again pointed out, "Are you going to see Jerusalem surrounded? And this is the time of the desolation." Again, referring back to what Daniel said. He also told us in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 7. Matthew 22 and verse 7. It says, "But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire." This was a discussion by Jesus dealing in a parable. But in that parable, he talks about the fact that God was going to get vengeance on the people for the fact that they destroyed or killed his son. And part of it was there was would be a burning of the city. In Matthew 23, in verse 38, Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. Matthew 23, verse 38, he said, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, empty. Not one stone would stand upon another." In 24, verse 2, he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Well, Daniel talked about an abomination of desolation. What's the abomination? Well, there was a historian back in those times that actually lived during the times when Jerusalem was overthrown. His name was Josephus. He speaks about a tyrant, a general in the Roman army named Simon, who slew the priests as they were going about their sacred duties. Many persons who came thither with great zeal from the ends of the earth to offer sacrifices at the celebrated place fell down before their own sacrifices themselves and sprinkled that altar with their own blood until the dead bodies of strangers were mingled together with those of their own country and those of profane persons with those of priests, and the blood of all sorts of dead carcasses stood in lakes in the holy courts themselves. One of the Roman people, in their eagerness to do something about the Jews, came actually in during the middle of the sacrifices while people were coming basically for the Passover and just started a complete wipeout, killing people to the point where the blood was just pooled on the floor, killing that many people. It was an abomination because people were murdered in the temple. What about the desolation? Well, another historian, a more modern one, J.N. Gildenhuss, said of Titus overran the city with his army, destroyed and plundered the temple, and slew the Jews, men, women, and children, by tens of thousands. When their lust for blood had been sated, the Romans carried off into captivity all the able-bodied remnants of the Jews, for they had done away with all the weaklings and the aged, so that not a single Jew was left alive in the city or its vicinity. Only on one day of the year, the day of remembrance of the destruction of the temple, were they allowed to mourn over the city from neighboring hilltops. The Romans basically said, if you're a Jew, you're out of here. And they literally dragged everybody off, and they would not allow them back. The closest they could get was from neighboring hilltops. And only one day a year. That's the desolation. Jerusalem was left desolate. And that completed the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. Even the Jews recognized the destruction was a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Josephus said, "Daniel also wrote concerning the Roman government, and that our country should be made desolate by them." What we have to understand is how powerful God is. He's able to tell the future down to great detail. And in a lot of ways, God made this happen just as he foretold it. He told the Jews, you're going to be brought back. It's going to take you 50 years, roughly 49 years, to rebuild your city. You'll have 62 weeks, but at that end, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to take care of all the problems about sin. But 3.5 years after he shows up on the scene, he's going to be killed. As a result of that, all that rebuilding that was done is going to be destroyed. And Jerusalem is going to be laid waste and empty. Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks, is probably one of the most powerful testimonies to the power of God to predict the future, to say what's going to happen and to make it come about. See, the Roman government, if you think about this, we know Daniel's, we have copies of Daniel that goes 200 years before Christ. But this was actually written 500 years before Christ. Almost 500 years. But think about it. He never was 200 years. We couldn't come to that level of detail. But to have that level of detail laid out exactly, here is what's going to happen to the year. And it's not under the control of people who want it to be fulfilled. If you think about it, would the Jews want to fulfill this prophecy? The destruction of their own city? Absolutely laid waste? The answer is no. Would the Romans care about fulfilling this prophecy? The answer is no. Yet God used the Romans to fulfill the prophecy that he made to Daniel. And when people go looking at this prophecy and start attributing this to the second coming of Christ and to other things, usually what they'll end up saying is, well, there's a pause somewhere in here. We got this all played out, and then we got to hit the pause button, and then we're going to finish it off later. No, you missed the whole point. This is a fantastic testimony to the inspiration of the Scriptures. I hope you'll think about these things. We'd like to offer an opportunity as we gathered here today that if there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward and we stand and sing the song of selection.